And my scripture reading is in Genesis 2 and starting at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God hath created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth that we find in them. We thank You, Lord, for the guidance that You give to our lives through Your word. And Heavenly Father, today we ask Your blessings on this service and each thought that is expressed and the words that we read. Heavenly Father, let it be understood and of help to each one of us as You would have. In the name of Your Son, Yeshua, we ask all these things, and amen. And my text to you today is in Exodus 20, and let's go to the 8th verse, Exodus 20, and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Also, part of my text, let's go to Mark 2 and verse 27. Mark 2, 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord, is Lord, even of the Sabbath." A lot of the scriptures that I'm going to be bringing to you today are very important. Should be important to everyone. Important for sure to our church and its beliefs. Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? All through the Word of God, we see expressions like that. The Son of Man is spoken of as Jesus Christ. And these are the words of Jesus. And He's speaking of Himself when He says, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now, I'll point out to you, this is in the New Testament that we're reading this, Mark. Not only in the New Testament, this is Jesus Christ Himself speaking these words. So I ask you, you heard my scripture reading today of creation, of God creating the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, God stopped all His work. All His creativeness. He stopped. Why? To give us an example. To give us commands. The seventh day, he rested, set aside, and sanctified as a holy time, a holy period. Who instituted? Who made the Sabbath? Who brought it into existence? God. Who first rested, as the command says to do. Rest the Sabbath. Rest from all your labors and your work. Who first rested? God. How is it that mankind so easily forgets this? Resting. On the seventh day. Resting on the Sabbath. It's only one day, but that one day occurs in every week of the year and every year. It's the seventh day. How is it that we forget to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Don't you tend to think that God knew that this would be very prevalent, that all people of the earth, practically, would forget, would not remember? So God uses the word remember. The Sabbath was made for everyone. The Sabbath was made for the highest of God's creation. The Sabbath was made for mankind, for man. Again, in Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. How is it that man wants to turn loose of that? Not grasp it, not hold on to it, not embrace it. How is it that, with Jesus being our prime example, and him saying, the Sabbath was made for you, but yet so few embrace that? Jesus is the one that stated these words. Where did he state this? In the New Testament. In Mark. To whom did Jesus state this? To his followers? The ones that was around him at that particular point in time? To the religious leaders of that day, and at that particular scripture, the Pharisees were mentioned, leaders of the religious establishment at that time. But through his word, he's saying it to us, to everyone, to anyone that would read his word, to all of mankind. He's saying the Sabbath was made for you. And he's saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. In those scriptures. So, in Revelation 1 and 10, when John the Revelator wrote, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is in our Bible. John the Revelator said those words. I was in the Spirit. He was in communion, spiritual communion. He was thinking of godly things. Perhaps of reading God's Word. And he's saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that say to you? What day was John referring to? The Lord's day. Well, Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So in all of the scriptures that you've ever read, what would be the closest thing that you could come to in deciding what is the Lord's day? Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. Does not that not give you a strong clue? Nowhere else, not on the first day of the week or any other day of the week, was there ever said a similar type thing, but only about the Sabbath. Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. To me, by those words, he's saying, this is my day. I had a part in this day. I had a part in the making of this day for mankind. Let's go to Mark 2:28 again. Mark 2:28. And let's reinforce this. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's go to Matthew 12:8. Matthew 12:8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Second place. Let's go to Luke 6:5. Luke 6:5. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Three writers, all recording the same words. Nowhere is any other day referred to as this. Why do we forget something that's so clear, that's seemingly so unforgettable? Because God's way and word is replaced by man's way and wants, and the people are taught delusions to appease their pleasures. In other words, the church, the modern church, with its modern ministers, gives the people, excuse me, whatever it is they want. After all, man must be allowed to do as he pleases. All the days of the week. But God commands us to keep this day holy from Friday at sunset to Sabbath at sunset. Thank you. So it leads to the question, what is allowed on the Sabbath? What does the Word of God say? And we know that there are distortions. We know that there's all kind of do's and don'ts. That's some of the people of the Bible thought up about the proper way to keep the Sabbath. So what is allowed on the Sabbath? First of all, rest from our labors. God gave the Sabbath for rest. He intended for us to have a break through the week, to let our bodies be refreshed and our minds refreshed. They would wear out. They would get burnout if you just took every day alike. One was no different from the other, and you just worked however and any way that you pleased. Our bodies could not and minds could not hold up. Eventually, they would break down. So rest from our labors was one of God's reasons for making the Sabbath holy. Another one, reflection. He made the Sabbath as a day that we could reflect on God's creation. Thirdly, the Sabbath was made for worship to God with the honor and respect that God is due and commands. Fourthly, the Sabbath was made with the intent of being reasonable to things that might occur from an emergency standpoint. So the Sabbath was made and was done in such a way to allow for having to take care of emergencies. Let's go to Matthew 12 and verse 9. Matthew 12 and verse 9. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. Let's go further down. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out?" How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the others. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to show how they might destroy him. Why? They had their own ideas of how to properly keep the Sabbath. They didn't go along with Jesus' expanded ideas of the Sabbath and that it was good to help an ox out of a ditch if it falls there on the Sabbath, an emergency, or to do good by healing a person who needed heal. So the last thing is to do good. The Sabbath was made by God upon which to do good. Let's go to Mark 3 and 1. Mark 3 and 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness, of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring against the Herodians, with the Herodians against him, as to how they might destroy him. A different account of that same event. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 6. Jesus is saying how to keep the Sabbath. What to do or what not to do. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is saying, Jesus is saying, it is good to do good, to be of service on the Sabbath, and to pray for those who need praying for, and to worship with your brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. To heal the sick by the power of God. This commandment and my message to you today is Sabbath. Made for man. Sabbath, made for man or mankind. This commandment, the law, the royal law, was given for man's benefit, not God's benefit. God didn't need the rest. He rested. He set the example for us. But it was for our benefit that He made the Sabbath, not for His. The Sabbath belongs to God. But yet He made it for man or for mankind. It is part of God's law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you do all your work, but on the Sabbath, your work should cease. One commandment out of 10, but not any less important than the other nine. And remember this. To fail to keep any of the Ten Commandments, to fail to keep any of them, is to suffer. You will suffer. If you decide that any particular one is less important than the other, or has been done away with, nullified, changed, whatever. This has not been done to any of God's commandments throughout His Word. Do you realize that no one in the Bible, from start to finish, ever made exceptions to that? Do you realize the Apostle Paul never made an exception to any of God's commandments? Never said any was changed? But people misunderstand, misinterpret, wrestle the scriptures, especially of Paul's, in regard to the law. They wrestled it to their own destruction. We don't want to do that. If you took the Apostle Paul's writings and you examine every one of them, you could not help but come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul was just as much observant of all of the commandments and supportive of all of the commandments as anyone else. Paul worshiped on the Sabbath. Let's go to Acts 13 and 42. Acts 13 and 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Obviously, they were worshiping on the Sabbath. And the people had not had enough. They wanted to hear more. Let's go to verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Why not some other day? Why not the first day? Why not the third day? Because that was not the accepted worship day. There was one and only worship day that was holy and sanctified by God for that purpose. And that was the Sabbath, the seventh day. Let's go back to verse 14 in that chapter. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. If the early church was meeting on some other day other than the first day, other than the seventh day, Sabbath, why can you not find it in God's Word? The only other day that is spoken of that the early church did anything was something other going on other than a weekly worship service. Let's go to Acts 17 and verse 2. And we'll see what was Paul's custom to do. Custom means habit. What he ordinarily did was his custom. Acts 17 and 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Why is no other day spoken of as his custom? Did you know Jesus had a custom also? What he was in the usual practice of doing on a particular day of the week, he was going to be doing this. Let's go to Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. And this is speaking of Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. This was his practice. This was the usual thing that he did. What about the early church? Well, we've read some scriptures that let you know some of those. But let's look at them again real quickly. Acts 13 and verse 42. The early church, the early converts, and Paul and Barnabas were going out. The people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, what does that mean to you? Other than Jews, people that feared God and wanted to do what God's Word said. God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Let's go to verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Let's go to verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The Gentiles were part of these people worshiping on the Sabbath as everyone else did of the early Christian church. Let's go to Acts 18 and verse 4. Acts 18 and verse 4. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade just the Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. Can it be any more clear? The early church and the people that they brought to know God and to teach them of Jesus and His ways and His life, and the prophecies about Him being fulfilled, they worshiped on the day, and one and only day, that had been worshiped on for hundreds of years. Let's go to Acts 16 and 13. Acts 16 and 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Do you see that? Another worship service. Another where it was known that prayer was done at the side of a river, even outside the synagogue, on the Sabbath day. We need to remember that the Sabbath was God's gift to humankind. It was set aside as holy for worship. It was set aside for our rest and our good. And it was holy for doing good, for service to God and to man. And in closing, I want to read a few other reinforcements. And these would be great for you to write down, because you're going to want to know where these are And a lot of scriptures I've already mentioned. Contrary to what a lot of people are taught, supposedly from God's Word, and supposedly read from God's Word by their ministers, the law is not done away with. The law is, and when I say law, I'm speaking generally of the whole Old Testament, if we want to term it that, the Torah, the law and the prophets, everything that came before Jesus, the law is not sin, nor ever can be. Let's go to Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. This is the Apostle Paul. On the contrary, I would not have you to come to know sin. I would have not come to know sin except through the law. For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Shall we say that the law is sin? And Apostle Paul says, may it never be. Let's skip to verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Paul is saying that's how we know what sin is, because the law lets us know that. The law is not sin. The law is good. Let's go to Romans 7:16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law. This is the Apostle Paul. How can he be so contradicting as he would have to be if he is also saying somewhere else that the law is not good? Paul is not saying that. Those that teach that are not getting to the bottom of the issue. Paul says, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Paul does not contradict Jesus or God, anyone else that teaches his commandments. Paul does not contradict. But by man's interpretation is how things get misstated and misunderstood. Paul believed in all things that the law would teach and in God's Word. Let's go to Acts 24:14. I'm trying to clarify some of what people teach about Paul's writings. Acts 24:14. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. And Paul says, I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Can I make it any clearer? Paul does not say, you should not do the things contained in the law, or that the law has been done away with. or is in none effect. This is not what Paul believes. This verse lets you know. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Acts 24:14. Let's also see what is said in Romans 7 and verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12. And everybody be mindful. These are New Testament scriptures. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. If so many other things are taught so differently, how can this statement here be so clear and correct? It would have to be contradictory, saying the opposite of what so many teach and believe. But obviously, Paul's writings has been wrestled, misunderstood, because the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. The law is not sin. The law is good. Paul believed all that is contained in the law and the prophets. And the law is spoken of as being holy, and the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. And the law will not change, would not be changed, never be changed throughout all of time. The law would never be changed or modified or come to the point that it passes away. Let's go to Luke 16 and 17. Luke 16 and 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Does that sound like a little something is wrong with the law of God? It doesn't to me. It sounds like it's saying nothing ever was wrong with it. Nothing is ever going to be wrong with it as long as heaven and earth stands. And not one stroke of the letter of the law or intent of the law would fail. Last verse, Matthew 5 and verse 17. And this is Jesus Christ Himself speaking these words. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For verily, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, and we know that it hasn't, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. The law stands today, just like it stood when it was originally given. Nothing has changed. Nothing has passed away. Not the very smallest part of the law or its writing. Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Sounds pretty important to me. Sounds like a reinforcement there that we better make sure that we conform to the law, to God's commands given to man by God, and which Jesus Christ Himself says, I am Lord of that day. That is my day. Let's all stand together. And let's all read the blessings of God to us and our blessing to each other. All together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face on you and give you peace. Wonderful words. Let us pray.